Just before I left and packed my suitcase, I went to put some stuff in the garbage. And on the garbage can were these words. Fearful, worried, in pain, depressed. And then on the other side, it says healing, peace, and wholeness. Now, I have no idea for who that little card was. But I tell you, it was really nice because I needed it too. I think most of us, when we see this, we see a word that fits us. Somewhere in our lives, we have gone through some pain, and then there's healing and wholeness. And I just thought I'd just share that with you because that's an amazing thing. I gave to young people there a couple of things from Holland, and maybe they have fun. There's always a little piece there from the making of the film, The Hiding Place. And I thought, we have young people who have no idea what The Hiding Place is all about. So I just want to ask you, how many of you have seen The Hiding Place? You see? Many people have never seen The Hiding Place. And you maybe read The Hiding Place. How many read it? So that's good, some of them. You need to have your husband read The Hiding Place. Okay. Okay, good, good. Because all through that book, there is a theme. And I think that Tim Keller in New York says it so well. Forgiveness is all, it always comes at a cost to the one granting forgiveness. Forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one who grants forgiveness. And you find it in your life when you start to forgive people. Some people don't understand what you're saying. When you go to a person and say, I really need to forgive you, or will you forgive me? There is sometimes a whole war starting. And it's awful because you didn't mean it that way. You wanted to just bring light in the darkness. But forgiveness is a hard work. Robert Browning says, and I love that. Think about when you looked out over the lake today, or you swam, and one of the women swam, and she said, the looms were so beautiful. She saw the glory of God there that moment. And Robert Browning said, stung by the splendor of a sudden thought. Have you had a sudden thought this morning that stung in your soul, that has set you up for a good day? Something good. If not, give today an opportunity to say something more to you than any other person can say today to you, that God can speak to your heart and that you see the splendor of the Almighty God. I love Robert Browning. He is not living anymore, but he is such a wonderful man. I spoke about a year ago in a Baptist church in Florida, and right, maybe 6 months later, I got just a nice letter from a pastor. And I went through this hard time. Maybe you didn't understand yesterday when I said it's so hard. When you think that everything is given to you to ask. Asking is a hard job. Maybe you say, wow, I would love to ask lots of things. And knowing that that person can give me everything I need. I found out that I became like a beggar because it wasn't for me. It wasn't for anyone, but I just had to ask these enormous people. And every time when I sent them a list, there was a question. And I felt like, oh gosh, I don't want to really do that long. And then I found also out that this house is going to be called after Bob and myself. And so I wrote to Bill Latimer, Bill, please find someone else to call that house after. Really, I'm fine without a name on a piece of a building. I really forget it. There are some people in our work that have been working there and plugging along for so long, and no person knows them really. And we have been here only 3 or 4 years, and we should have that honor. Have you ever been in a place in your life that you feel more secure and not to have all these honors and to just sit down when you have done a great work, when you have a wonderful peace with high school students and people start to tell you that you're the best person in the whole wide world and that you are so gifted? And you say, oh, that really wasn't me. It was the, well, I don't tell you. But let me first read this letter from this man. My wife, Randy, and I were talking about you not long ago. Good stuff, I assure you. After our conversation, I sensed a need of prayer for you. Have you ever had a person telling you that they felt that they had to pray for you? That felt unbelievable, that someone in Florida, that I really know his name, but I really don't know him very well, write me this personal letter. I certainly hope you are well and in a good season of your life. You know, when you become on the brink of going to 80, you come to a time in your life that you think, God, what can I still do in this world? You started so very early. And I want to encourage each one of you, if you have passed a certain age, like 62, and you start to think, oh my goodness, what's next? God has so much. Because especially when you have people like this, Pastor Jim from Miles Road Baptist Church, he wouldn't feel so at home here, but he would feel at home in your prayer times, in your quiet things, in lots of things. And he says, please know you're loved by the pastor and my church. And we are only a call away if we can serve you and advance the cost of Christ Jesus in this world. Now, when I got that letter, I don't know how you feel, but it was like a piece of gold. It was like God saying to me, Ellen, you're so special. There's someone, a tiny Indian-looking man, who thinks about you. And he doesn't keep it just in his heart, he shares it. Maybe during this week, I know we are writing a letter to God, but even during this week, there are people here who wonder what God has next. What is their work? They studied and there's no job. Maybe that person needs just a little note or a saying like, would you eat with me today? Would you talk with me? Make that person feel special. Romans 12, verse 12 has something to say about the will of God. The will of God is like a trail that you find with a flashlight, just following the light. And I think that this time in our lives, we need to find really the light of God. What is next in our lives? And especially for our young people, this world is upside down. I'm so happy now for the first time that I was born in 1940 and not in 1970 like my children. Because this world is so different. I just had an opportunity to talk for a little while with a girl from Budapest and Warsaw. And they're working here. And I always find my way to someone who needs the gospel, who needs to know Christ. And I ask them about their lives and about church life that has changed so much since I had been there 50 years ago that was under the communistic rule. And I started to tell them a little bit about my life. And so maybe during this week, I can just sit down with them. And in a wonderful, clear way, before they go back to their country, to tell the gospel to them. Every person you meet, if it is not here, it's maybe while you have breakfast or lunch, or you sit on the balcony, or you go to town to pick up something. Every person is a missionary or a mission field. You are a missionary or a mission field. And that's amazing. And that's not only to foreign people. Today in America, there are so many people who don't know Jesus Christ. When I came to this country with Corrie ten Boom for the first time, I was about 28. And I was amazed because on the airport where people were going to have a little lunch, a whole family would fold their hands and pray. I'd never seen that. We didn't do that in Holland. You did it at home. And I looked, and not that only person, but a man by himself who bowed his head. And it reminded me on the story that Bob was in the train to Chicago, and for the first time he sat in for a lunch and he prayed over his food. And the man that served him was standing with his hand and took his plate away. And he said, "Is it not good?" He said, "Oh no, sir, I was giving thanks for it. It looks beautiful." You see, the people in the world don't know that we are all watching. Bob and I were in Charlottesville, and we have a rule in our life. When we see people now praying, that is seldom, check it out. Have you seen a lot of people praying in restaurants, McDonald's, Chick-fil-A? But you know what? It's a miracle when you see young people pray. And so we made a rule that we always would pay a part of their dinner or lunch. Or when you see them that they like to drink something, a nice glass of wine, and that you could see they talked about it and they made up the decision, it was not in their budget. And that is worth $1 million. They didn't use their credit card because they wanted it. They waited. And there we sat, and I said, "Bob, a project." We call it project. And we looked at this young couple, wonderful couple. And we thought they were students. And so we said to the server, "They're looking at a wonderful glass of wine. You don't mind when I tell you that, right?" I have to be careful in Wilmore that I don't tell that, because it's a dry part of the country. And so I said, "Bob, they're looking at this little red wine." And so Bob said, "Sir, will you please order it for them?" So they had no idea. Suddenly there are two glasses. And they looked around. They had the feeling that something was going on. And when we walked away, this man stood up, a young man, lovely, wonderful man. And he said, "Sir, did you order that glass of wine for us?" And Bob says, "Well, would you like to know?" He said, "Yes, I do." And my husband says, "This is what we do." And he said, "But we didn't really. We are both lawyers. We didn't need to get it, but we are very careful because we're paying back all the debts. And so we are very careful, but we are very well off, sir." Well, my husband says, "It doesn't matter if you're very, very well off. It's a gift from our hearts. And we don't look only after the poor, we look after the rich as well." You know what? Find a project in your life. I learned that from Corrie ten Boom. Always see an opportunity. Well, some person said to me, "Ellen, we don't know you. You're talking about Corrie ten Boom, but know you." Let me tell you, I was born in 19... Those clocks are going very fast. I want one person there in the end, that man that has the best voice. Just put your hand up when I need to stop, would you? Yep, he got it. Your son, what is his name? Daniel. Dan, would you put your hand in the air? Yeah, but not now. A little later, so that I don't get in trouble. Right? I need to get out of here 5 to 10, right? 10 o'clock, but you put your hand up 5 to 10. That will be a good time for you. Okay, thank you so much. Well, who am I and where did I start? I think, first of all, I like to read a poem that my husband gave me after a couple of months of marriage. "One life is not enough to hold a love like ours And time doesn't give enough moments, days, or hours. This world is not full enough of laughter, sun, and flowers to let me say half enough of such a love as ours. God's love alone fills hours enough to make a perfect treasure, an everlasting life enough to give it proper measure. I find a single life too short to let me love you, Ellen, so I guess I'll have to try again and love you still in heaven. Many couples are here, and I want to say to you that even during this day, write something special. Keep it, hold it, because it's worth it. Maybe one day you find it and you say, oh my goodness, this is the best little gift that I ever got. Why did I carry it with me? Because you never know. Before we start telling my story, I like to say a prayer. Jesus of Nazareth, High Priest of Heaven, hold the prayer and the praise of our hearts in the strength and virtue of your own. Hold the worship of this, your brother and sister, in the arms of the Spirit, before the face of our Father. And Jesus of Nazareth, High Priest of Heaven, hold my friends who are sitting here in the strength of your prayer. Hold him or her in the Father's love. Amen. 1940, the 8th of June. The bombs were falling right in front of our house, and my mother was delivering me. Being born during the war is the worst time, or the best. Because if God is in charge in this big, big, wide world, then even the worst can happen. But the best remains, and the very best is yet to be. So when I was born on the 8th of June, a little girl, much too big for my mother to bring into the world. But there I was. And the midwife rolled me in my bassinet in the sunshine. And I have loved that sunshine since. And I have to pay a high price for it. I have to be careful for the sun now. But it started there. And this is yours. Where did you start? Where did you start? Where were you born? Who was there? Was it rainy? Was it snow? Was it a horrible time? God has a plan with our lives. And yes, when that worst happens around you, and a father is taken away from a family, like most of the young people were taken away, you know what happens? When a father is gone, a household is broken. I did a whole study in Richmond, Virginia. When a father is not in a family, and we can go back 35 years in Richmond, that whole life, the whole city changes. And only when there is that wonderful, wonderful protection of a man, a father, a godly father, in those families, that children are protected most of the time. That's another talk. But my father was gone. My mother was left with 5 children. There was no food. My mother knew how to cook from onions and bulbs a dinner. She learned to live by faith. No, she wasn't. She just had to trust. And then she found one time that behind our house was a tiny little porch and a fence that separated the high school from our street. And one night, mother walked by, and there was a German soldier. And this German soldier said, Ma'am, mevrouw, do you need some food? Oh my goodness, just a word. And he put a plate on top of the fence in German. And mother just quickly took that plate and ran home to feed all five of our children. And that repeated itself through many months until that soldier left. You know, that was a God-given moment in my mother's life. Because hate could have easily come into her life. But through that one act, "Are you hungry?" life changed. And not only for mother, but there was always enough. It was manna that could be stretched. And instead of having one plate, she could make a big pot of soup out of it. And then came the hunger winter in 1944. And there was no food and there was no German soldier. And then mama, thinking, what can I do best? She went to the Dutch Reformed Church where we belonged to. And she said to Pastor Fisher, "What do we do? We will all die. Children were dying on the street, and my mother was a nurse, and she was not going to let her children die." And the pastor said, "Here are a couple of addresses, three addresses for each of the children. You just have to give them away to farms." Have you ever given your child away for a couple of weeks? No telephone, nothing to connect. But my mother saw that there was no other place than that she was going to do and to give those children away. That was us. But she could only take three. And you know what happened then? Mother had to make the decision who she was going to leave behind. A little baby that my father brought a year before, and an older sister who was nine. And mother left that baby and my older sister with a so-called good friend. They were not such good friends. And mother left them there. And then we started to walk. We started to walk during the night or evening. It was dark, February, icy cold. And mother had prepared us. And you know, I didn't have any clothing for a trip. But all the women in our street took the curtains, the velour curtains that were hanging, and they made me a beautiful little suit. Warm, cozy, and I would pay $1 million if I knew where that little cozy suit was. But it is nowhere. So mother started to take us in a little red wagon that father had made. And I remember sitting in that little red wagon. It was rather cold. And my brothers, two older ones, Frederick and Arthur, we all walked and we passed grandma's house. And there we stopped. Would we ever see them again? And so we hugged them goodbye. And grandmother had saved beans, red beans, and she cooked them on a fire, and I don't know how she made a fire, but no person had a fire. But they were warm, they were still hot. Three tins full of them. And she put them around my little body, and there I was sitting in my little red wagon like a little princess with warm beans around me. And we started to walk down, up the hills, and going to the next city. We walked 10 days in the icy cold. And that alone is a story. And then mother had the big task of giving her children away to people she didn't know. And mother started to give me away first. She gave me to a farmer who had already another little boy there. And I couldn't understand them because they had a little accent that I couldn't understand. But I understood their love. And here in my little suit covered my head, because under that little head were all kinds of things crawling around. Those farmers did not take anything off my body. They put me in a big bed. You remember the bed yesterday that Corrie ten Boom talked about? A bed in Groningen. Big feather bed on top of it. But it was a bedstay. Do you know what a bedstay is? It's like a big closet. And you could open the doors and there was a bed in there. Because it was in a big room. Every person had a little cozy corner. But you had some privacy as well. You know that. You were in Holland. Right? Yeah? No? So here we were in that farm. And I don't know if I was afraid ever. But I was in that place. And one of the oldest daughters was sitting in front of me. And she gave me every 15 minutes a little bit of water and milk. And I heard the cows behind me on the farm. The farm was right in the same area where the living room was. And you heard the pigs. And it was rather a nice sound. Would have been a nice place to meditate. But during that night, those women started to bring life to me. And I stayed with them all the way through the war. I learned things there, all kinds of things. And mother and grandma came to pick us up after the war. When I started to walk in the 28th of February 1944, that was also the day that Corrie ten Boom was taken to the concentration camp in a boxcar from Vught in Holland all the way to Ravensbrück, where her torture started, her pain. And only many, many years ago, and many years later in her life, we found how God prepares us, even with little details, that I, as a little girl, 4 years old, in my little green suit, was connected with a woman in Haarlem who was already in a concentration camp in Vught and was on her way to a camp that many years later, 25 years later, that woman I would start to serve. Never forget that God is in control in the littlest details of our lives. My life, during those 4 years, I learned a lot. And I learned also that sometimes God says yes when you pray, and sometimes he says no. But they're both answers that God can give you, and only God knows the future. So it's sometimes better when he says no. But God has a plan. Corrie ten Boom had a plan too. God had a plan. And there, through my life, I learned lessons. I'm going to tell you a little story, especially for the young people. Because when I was on the farm, I learned to do all kinds of practical things, like hanging clothes on the line, helping auntie with all of her stuff. And so I learned a lot for life, and I still use it. Very practical and creative. When you are creative, you never stand for a locked door. You know that? If you are creative, you never stand on a road and you say, I cannot go home. You will find a way home. When you are creative, you don't stop learning. You keep on going. Please, even when you're older, I was making this morning a list what I want to do next year. And I really want to learn real pottery on the wheel. I do coiling. And so I'm going to the art school and I'm going to learn how to do pottery. And I also want to do some other things like linguistics. And so I'm so excited beside all my other work. Why do I do that? Now I can sit by my computer and do all kinds of games to keep my mind going. But I can also go back to college. And when you work there, I don't need to pay. Isn't that nice? And I'm not working there. My husband works there. I'm a volunteer for 4 years. And this year, they give me a little bit stipend because I take so many kids out for something special. Isn't that nice? So, that's on the side. But Everything works together. I learned to hang all kinds of clothing. The first thing when I came back to my city in Holland, there were games. The Americans had sent beautiful games to the Dutch children. Marbles. Oh, we love marbles. And they sent us marbles. Can you imagine? We played marbles in a little hole. My brother was the best in it, and he just collected marbles for all of us with five kids. And then we had games. And one of the games was hanging clothing on a line, little handkerchiefs. And I looked at all these kids and I thought, I'm not the type of a winner. I come always in the B end. You think you never will make an A, and it's a surprise when you get one A in your whole life. But that's okay. But the B's are good too. And so I learned just to say to myself, but I know something about a wash line and pins. I don't know the other children. And I looked at that wonderful pile of things that was available after you were a winner. And you know what was on the top of that whole wonderful pile? A pyramid of American gifts. I hope you never forget what your grandparents or you did for many of our countries. I wouldn't be here if the Americans hadn't come. But those gifts were a gift from a heart. And you know, I stood there and I thought, okay, I'm going to do it quick. And I'm going to do like Auntie Janssen did. She puts the pins all in her mouth. And then she picked them and hang them quickly. And so went my turn, chup, 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 with five other girls. I was the winner. And I knew that my eye was on one gift. And that gift was a baby doll. Not a baby doll where we had them. It was about celluloid. That was hard. They always broke or split up. My sister had a dolly. I didn't. So here we were. There I stood for a moment and looking at a dolly, thinking, that is my dolly. And do you know what happened? Another child, a mother came. I see an elder came and said, can my daughter pick her gifts quickly? We need to go home. And so that puppy lifted up that little girl with her curly hair. And I bet she was an A student. She made it always in life. And then she picked up, he picked up that girl. And why did he pick her up? There were games all kinds all over. Why all the... And I saw those two little hands and they picked up that doll. And then that doll was gone. I don't know what I got that day, but there was something happening in my heart that although sometimes you work so hard for something and you have your dream set and it doesn't work, God who made the time has all the time to explain to you the wonders that he has stored for you, the things that hadn't come true. God still remembered that. And you know what? 40 years later, my wonderful baby was born. And she is such a joy. Her name is Johanna. And Johanna is now in South Africa, and I will see her in 10 days. And she has lived there now for 4 years. So you can imagine every time when I think about my dolly, because, and this is the end, so you don't worry about the time anymore, no dolly in my life. But when I was pregnant with Johanna, Peter was already born, and she was born that day, she looked so incredibly beautiful. A dark skin, the DNA came through from my husband's side, French, and this lovely little face. And I took her in my arms, and the only thing I could do is cry. I cried and cried and cried. And then the next day, the only thing I could do every time when I had that child in my arm, I cried. And I think it was about the fifth day, my husband sat down with me on the floor and he said, Ellen, do you know why you're crying? And I said, I have no idea, Bob, she's so beautiful and she's so cute. And he says, no, you're not crying because she's beautiful and cute. You're crying because God has answered your prayer after 40 years. That doll, you remember you told me? That doll there on the top of the table? That doll, he has waited for you 40 years to give to you. And here she is. How long have you been waiting for an answered prayer? I talked with several people, and there's a need in your heart to see that God is going to answer that prayer. A prayer in your life that says, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I've wandered away. I want to walk with you again. Or something else. Or your wife who's ill, or your husband. And you make your own list. But today, I want to just ask you, can we just be 1 second quiet and think about a prayer that has never been answered? And remind God that you still know about that prayer. And that you still love to see him answer that prayer. And that you open your hands. And that all through the day, you will receive from him the gifts that are stored. So, Lord Jesus, Holy Almighty God, wonderful, precious gift to our lives. You never overlook the empty hands of moms. You never overlook a prayer that was said. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, fill this day with wonder and let us stand in awe even for the rain and the thunder. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.